Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 3 this morning, please. Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 3. Reading together from the opening verse. Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 3. The Word of God says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." Come down to verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so reads the word of the Lord. We come this morning to consider something that is so very clear in the Word of God, but something which has become so muddied, so hotly debated, and so easily deferred in the generation in which we live. In just a couple of weeks, the carpet here will be rolled back, and something that I believe God fully intended to be more integral, more of a vocal thing and more of a visible thing shall be revealed. I am, of course, referring to the waters of baptism. And this morning, I ask a simple question. How has one of the two ordinances given by God to the local church, something which I believe a little study in the Word of God reveals that he designed to be an important part of the regular ministry of a local church, how has this been relegated to something which some churches observe once or twice a year, or for some, not even in a year? How is it that in this generation, Western churches use more water making cups of tea and coffee than they do filling baptismal tanks and pools? Now, you might be thinking the pastor's come back from holiday. He's a bit cranky. He's having a bit of a rant. I'm too mad at the Turkish barber who took too much of my hair. To be mad at some of you. So not a bit. All I'm trying to do is get you to think and consider the subject matter in hand. Was baptism really something which Christ desired to be relegated to the background in a local church? Was it something which God desired a local church to squeeze into the itinerary as and when the need or occasion arose? Surely not. Why then, as we've read together in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 3, why then would Christ be baptized? Why then would both God the Father and God the Holy Spirit be visibly and audibly present at his baptism? It was, of course, I believe, to mark and to testify to its importance. Not for salvation, but surely for service. This was at the beginning of Christ's ministry. He wasn't baptized to be saved or to be cleansed. Rather, as he said to John the Baptist in the passage that we've read together, he was being baptized to fulfill all righteousness. here as he goes through these waters of baptism that was a public declaration that the work that he came to do, the death that he came to die, the burial that he would experience in the tomb, and then the glorious resurrection just 3 days later would all be that by which true righteousness would be obtained, could be obtained by any sinner. That which was being typified as he stood in the water and as the water crossed his earthly body, testifying to the cross upon which he would die. That body that he was dwelling in would be put to death. As he was laid back into the water, it testified of the grave, the ground in which he would be laid. And then coming up from the water triumphantly, to both the Father's commendation and the Spirit's confirmation, all of that would complete the glorious message of the gospel. For remember, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians and says, "Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried according to the Scriptures, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures." That was the work that he came to do. That was the means whereby guilty, hell-deserving sinners such as we might receive his imputed righteousness as we came by faith to him. And so in order to complete all righteousness, in order to declare that work whereby righteousness might be obtained in the days and weeks and months to come as his earthly ministry continued and saw its culmination there upon Calvary, Christ was one willing to publicly go through those waters. That was the public declaration he was making as he was being baptized. And in doing so, he also laid down a pattern for every believer, that they might too make a public declaration at their baptism. Not of being baptized to be saved, but rather publicly declaring that they have put their faith and surrendered their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who purchased salvation full and free by his death, by his burial, by his resurrection. That's why I submit to you that the service of baptism that we come to in just a few weeks ranks in equal importance to our assembly as a weekly observance of the Lord's table. It is these two things held in equal regard, observed in a pattern of regularity, that truly define us as a New Testament Bible-believing local assembly. And as such, just as I encourage you, indeed exhort you to be present at the Lord's table week by week, so too I believe it's my duty to encourage you, indeed exhort you with the same energy to be baptized. And so this morning, if you have never been through the waters of baptism as a believer, I promise I'm not here to barge you nor indeed coerce you. But I will unapologetically try with all of my energy in these next 20 minutes to biblically convince you to present yourself in obedience to the Lord on September the 11th as a candidate for baptism. Now I will speak a little freely, if I may. Some might ask, well, is this really important? I mean, I grew up and I attended for many years a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church, and it wasn't something encouraged there above all else. I mean, it was something that was considered an option, but no real stress or importance was placed upon it. So are you this morning criticizing my upbringing? Are you criticizing the church in which I was brought up? Are you criticizing other churches of like faith? The answer is, of course, no. I, too, share a background some of you had. Others of you will no doubt identify with my background. And I grew up, and for over 20 years of church attendance, of youth fellowship attendance, of youth rally attendance, do not ever recall hearing a sermon. Do not ever recall being part of a discussion group. Do not ever recall receiving any specific information on the matter of baptism. Now, mistake me not, for I am no way being critical about my upbringing, nor the church or denomination in which I was brought up. I truly and wholeheartedly acknowledge that I would not be where I am today, nor indeed doing what I do today, if it were not for that upbringing. And so if anyone leaves here and quotes me as being critical of another church or of a denomination, you do me a grave injustice. For I'm merely only being honest about an issue, one with which God brought me on a journey to understand from a biblical perspective and my own personal study. And that being the case meant that I left the denomination of my upbringing and stand before you, a pastor in a local assembly, biblical in my beliefs, biblical in my polity, and a Baptist by conviction. And so just for a few moments too this morning, I share with you that which was my journey to better biblically understand the matter of believers' baptism. Now, my preaching's done. I'm just going to share 3 points that were important on my journey, 3 points of teaching, and allow the Word of God to speak for itself. The first stage of my journey was this: baptism defined. Baptism defined. In 1 Peter, in the chapter 3, in the verse 21, baptism is, I believe, defined in the words of Peter as he writes about baptism, that it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Simply put, it is a manifestation of one of the key birthmarks of a true believer. It is but simply obedience to the Father's will. God has said it, so I will do it. John writes in 1 John in chapter 2 in the verse 3, "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He or she that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him or her. But whoso keepeth his word, in him or her, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He or she that saith he abideth in him, ought him or herself also to walk, even as he walked." And John there is reminding us that if we are those who profess a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we are those who seek to live a life consistent with the Word of God, then we must be those willing to do that which he has bidden us to do. We must be those willing to walk in the pattern that Christ has laid down for us. So baptism, God said it, I will do it. Christ patterned it, Christ walked it, so too I will walk. Why? Because baptism is an act of obedience, the answer of a good conscience toward God. The second stage in my journey was baptism explained. Having looked and found the biblical definition of baptism well, in a world in which there are many different views, as it were, in regards to how baptism should be performed and by whom it should be performed, then I sought to delve further into the Word of God to establish what God's Word says on the matter. And in coming to baptism and seeing how the Word of God explains baptism to me or to you, I believe that I have identified 3 things that true biblical baptism requires. The first thing is the right candidate. Turn with me to Acts in the chapter 2. True biblical baptism requires the right candidate. In Acts and the chapter 2, we read together in the verse 41, and for context, I remind you that this is on the great day of Pentecost. This is on the day whenever the Holy Spirit of God descends and empowers the local New Testament church. This is on a day whenever the Lord himself attends to the preaching of the word through signs and wonders. Remember, temporal in nature, but significant here in this moment. And as Peter preaches and opens his mouth to those who are found in Jerusalem, well, the Bible tells us the Spirit of God moved. And in verse 41 it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And so we see very clearly here that those who were baptized are those who received the word, whose lives were changed because they had received the word, who now identified with a new fellowship, who now identified with a new group of people, who now identified with the body of Christ and steadfastly sought to live their lives according to the truth of God's word and were found at the breaking of bread, a place where the sacrifice of our Lord is remembered. So baptism is only for those who are saved. Those who by going through the waters of baptism are testifying of that which has occurred inwardly, namely the forgiveness of sins experienced as repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism requires the right candidate. But baptism also requires the right authority. Now, this is a point at which some may differ, even from my point of view here. And I may perhaps annoy some by saying, but I firmly believe that the authority to baptize was only given to the local church. Not Billy with a pool in his back garden, and not Joe who lives by the river. I believe that the authority to baptize was given to the local assembly. Come with me to Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 28. In the verse 18 it tells us, "Jesus came, the Son of God, and spake unto them, the 11 disciples." Remember, Judas by this stage has taken his own life. He's now not numbered amongst those of the followers of Jesus Christ. And so Christ, the Son of God, with all the authority of heaven, is speaking to those who in days to come will make up the integral part of the local New Testament assemblies that would spring up as the Word of God is used and preached and transforms lives all over. And he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And so, from this, I gain an understanding, a very clear understanding, that baptism, the authority to baptize, was only given to the local church. So the right candidate, the right authority. But we come then to consider the right mode. How is baptism to be carried out? Well, it won't surprise you that immersion is, in my view, the only correct mode of baptism according to the Word of God. Not sprinkling, not pouring, but full immersion. Thereby depicting the finished work of Christ, testifying to our new life in Christ, and identifying publicly with the body of Christ. Come with me to Acts in the chapter 8. Acts in the chapter 8. Now it's worth noting as well that as we read together there in the verse, or in Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 3, it tells us that in verse 16 that Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. So hold that at the very forefront of your mind as we come now to Acts in the chapter 8, and we're coming to a time whenever Stephen is Philip is moved by the Holy Ghost to go and attach himself to an Ethiopian eunuch who is traveling back from Jerusalem, who is searching the scriptures and whose soul is ready to receive the truth of the gospel. As Philip speaks to him, there is clear understanding given, recognition given to this Ethiopian eunuch, and a life transformation occurs. And look in verse 38, how then that this is followed even by the act of baptism. It tells us in verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now notice verse 38, they went down into the water. Verse 39, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And so Philip in this moment doesn't ask for a jug. Philip in this moment doesn't take a little bit of water and keep the man in the chariot and simply sprinkle his fingers over the top of the Ethiopian eunuch's head. No, Philip takes him to a body of water, and together they go down into the body of water, and together they come back up out of the body of water. Again, in keeping with what we read in Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 3 and what we read of in Mark's Gospel in the chapter 1. How that the proper mode of baptism, the only biblical mode of baptism, the only mode that is consistent not only with what Scripture teaches in regards to how it should be administered, but also consistent with the message that it consistently teaches, is baptism by immersion. The Greek word baptizo or baptisma always conveys the idea of being covered with water, are submerged in water. And so baptism explained, as we come to it from the Word of God, the right candidate only for believers, the right authority only to be administered by the local church, the right mode, full immersion. The third stage of the journey was not only baptism defined, baptism explained, but baptism fulfilled. You see, for me, my journey, or for my journey to be completed, I then had to be baptized. And so in 2006, on a Saturday afternoon, I went through the waters of baptism by full immersion. But what about you? You've come to stage one. You've heard today baptism defined. It's an act of obedience. The answer of a good conscience toward God. You've come to stage two, baptism explained. You're the right candidate if you've repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It's being offered by this local assembly in Lurgan. So it's being offered by the right authority. And we will certainly on that evening be observing the right mode. All who present themselves as candidates will go through the waters of baptism, as always been the pattern here, by full immersion. But today the challenge for you is, if you have not yet been baptized, will you come to stage three? Will baptism be fulfilled in your life? This morning the Word of God asks you a question, seeks an answer to that question. It's found for us in the verse 36, right there, at the end of the verse 36, Acts chapter 8, where we should be. It simply says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" See, as we come to the Word of God, it's true, I believe, to say that we all agree there's only one way of salvation. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So we all agree that from the Word of God, there's only one way of salvation. We all agree that Christ commanded this local assembly and others like it to evangelize the world, to reach out to the lost, when he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We all agree, I trust, in the importance of the Lord's table. That invitation time and time again to come to remember him in his appointed way. "This do in remembrance of me." But when it comes to Peter's message in Acts chapter 2 and the verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, some bulk." some stall, some procrastinate. Remember, this was a message that Peter received from the Lord, as we read together in Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 28, as he stands before the Lord, he and the other disciples, as Christ says, "Go therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things," yes, even baptism. But some balk, some stall, some procrastinate. "Pastor, I don't think it's that important." I trust we've put that to bed today. "Pastor, I'm not ready." You were ready the moment you were saved. "Pastor, I'm scared of water." That's a genuine fear for many. But I promise you that as your pastor, together with the other elders of this assembly, we will be right beside you every step of the way as you face and overcome that fear in obedience to your Savior. "Pastor, it's a big decision. It's very public." Yes, it is. But it is but a public declaration of what has already been done in your life. And this is your price to pay for the one who paid it all for you. And so this morning, when it comes to baptism, don't count the cost and come up empty. Be willing to go through with God. Be willing to be obedient to God. Be willing to give an answer of a good conscience toward God. And so this morning, friend, if you haven't been baptized, I ask you this question: what doth hinder you now? Baptism has been defined. Baptism has been explained. Surely now it's time for baptism to be fulfilled in your life. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on the way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and for all who will trust and obey. Let's stand together as we sing, please. Father, we do pray that by thy Spirit that thou would supply thy word to our lives. We pray that nothing would hinder us or hamper us from following after thee. And we pray, Father, that thou would give that grace, give that strength, even to do what thou hast bidden us to do. And we pray that thou would truly help us all to live lives that are well pleasing to thee. So bless us now and do us good, even as we come to the table in just a few moments. Delight our hearts once more as we remember Calvary and rejoice in all that he has done for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.